Welcome to the podcast of Grace and Peace Church. We're a life-giving community in North County. We meet in South Oceanside at 10:30 on Sunday mornings for study and worship. We'd love to have you come join us. If you need more information, check us out on Instagram or on Facebook or on our website. Hope you're having an amazing day. Grace and peace to you. Thanksgiving plans. Some of you guys are hanging with family, doing things. I recognize some of you guys don't have family nearby. Friendsgiving is a cool thing to do. Hang out with church family, continue life group into Thanksgiving. We'll be getting back, I think it's right before Thanksgiving from our trip, but hanging out with family and stuff. So yeah, connect with people, reach out, don't be shy, invite people over, create space. I love like just what happens when you just say, hey, who cares? Like, it doesn't have to be a turkey, okay? It could be anything. So it's about spending time together. And so we're in this series where we've been looking at, we call it influencers, but we're not looking at the Kanye West type of influencer, if that makes any sense. It's just, we want to look at people that have true influence, that influences others in a long-term, meaningful, beautiful way, okay? Not in a temporary buy some Yeez kind of a way, like buy some shoes or like buy whatever product we're hawking, but like people that transform communities, people that transform society, ultimately humanity. And today we're looking at Desmond Tutu. Raise your hand if you've heard of that guy or even just heard the name. Okay, cool. So in order to understand who Desmond Tutu is, we have to talk about apartheid, okay? And so we'll get a little background on who he is. I just want to like give you a little bit like a fire hose effect of like who he is. There's a lot to cover, so I'm just going to kind of give like the mountaintop view of it. And so we're going to try and learn from his life a bit. So he was born in South Africa, and in the middle of what existed was apartheid, which in like a real basic term, it's basically just saying apartness. And apartness meaning races, okay? Meaning color of your skin. And so apartheid in South Africa dealt with extreme racism, okay? Ultimate, like the biggest version of segregation, and you might be in your mind going, oh yeah, like we have some of that in our history too. Then I hope some of that starts to happen as I'm talking about these things and you start to think about it. But, and they still deal with it to this day, which we do as well. And so there's still these echoes of injustice that take place. And this is what he was born into. And to really understand what he's done and what I'm about to tell you, you have to understand that in 1994, Nelson Mandela, which is another guy who's like, they're both amazing and transforming a community and changing the world, cast his first vote in a free and democratic election in 94. 1994. Like, I was 14. This isn't like way back, you know, like when my grandparents, you know, dealt with stuff. This is like our lifetime. This is recent. It's crazy to think about that. But South Africa, the first time somebody was able, a black man was able to like have a, be a participant of a like free and democratic vote was in 94. That blows my mind. That's unreal. Okay. So, to understand that a little bit more, we got to understand that Nelson Mandela, Desmond Tutu, and many others were fighting against this like very institutionalized racism, okay? So Tutu, after studying in the UK, he moved back to South Africa in 75. He served first as the dean of St. Mary's Cathedral in Johannesburg, and then as bishop of Lesotho, taking an active role in the opposition to South Africa's apartheid system of racial segregation and white minority rule. And then from 78 to 85, he was the General Secretary of the South African Council of Churches, emerging as one of the South Africa's most prominent anti-apartheid activists. Although warning the National Party government that the anger that apartheid would lead to racial violence, as an activist, he stressed nonviolent protest and foreign economic pressure to bring about universal suffrage, okay? So he not only worked in the community as like a pastoral leader, but then also to work with other other countries to be able to like bring this freedom about. And then in 85, he became bishop of Johannesburg, and in 86, archbishop of Cape Town. That's a big deal. The most senior position in Southern Africa's Anglican hierarchy. In this position, he emphasized a consensus-building model of leadership and oversaw the introduction of women priests. Also, in 86, he became president of the All Africa Conference of Churches, resulting in further tours of the continent. After President F.W. de Klerk, cool name, released the anti-apartheid activist Nelson Mandela from prison, which he got thrown in prison for speaking out. I think it was like 25 years, a really long time. And then he ultimately became president. From prison in 90, the pair led negotiations to end apartheid and to introduce multiracial democracy. Tutu assisted as a mediator between rival black factions. You could imagine the kind of tension that existed in South Africa not that long ago. That's wild to think about, right? In 84, he received the Nobel Peace Prize for his work and in bringing equality among South Africa. And it still took another 10 years after he got the Nobel Peace Prize for like that full ability to have voting rights, right, for all races. And I'm inspired by his life, and I want to show you a video that gives you a sense of his personality, because he's a goof. Like, he's a hilarious little dude. Like, just the way that he talks, the way that he interacts, like, you'll just see. But I want you guys to see who he is, because some of you guys maybe not have like heard of him and what he's all about. And I want you guys to begin to see his heart and begin to see where his motivation came from to do what he did. Okay, check this out.
I try to remind people fairly straightforward things that we easily forget. Yes, there is a lot of evil in the world, but there is also a lot of good. In fact, we are made for goodness, which is fantastic. I must have been maybe 5 or 6. The thing that I really wanted to become was to be an adult.
What you said?
Oops.
Wonderful entrance.
Desmond Tutu is someone the whole world respects. So the concept for the portrait was very simple. The world needs another Tutu.
You are the 1984 winner of the Nobel Peace Prize. That's a kind of announcement that you think you hear in your dream, you see, and you... and Leah and I sat there and sort of looked at each other. What is it? It's about 26.
26 years ago.
Yes, it's about your age. They speak about a Tutu legacy, which is, I suppose, standing up for justice, saying it is possible for enemies to become friends, reconciliation and peace, speaking up for those who are downtrodden, who are the marginalized.
And I'd like you to do whatever you feel comfortable with. If you want to look horrified at the Tutu, if you want to laugh at the Tutu, whatever you feel comfortable with, because you are Tutu. There's nothing to see there.
The Archbishop got up on stage. He almost broke my Tutu. He danced around the Tutu and then had all of us in fits of laughter.
When they had the World Cup for the homeless, somebody took a picture of me kicking a ball. Nelson Mandela said, they must tell me I must act my age.
If you could do exactly what you're doing now, but look at me.
Why?
We got a fantastic shot of the Archbishop. It really is like a magician pulling something out of a hat. The world needs another Tutu, and I think nothing says it better than that.
Thank you. My mother, she was an extraordinary human being. I mean, very gentle and very caring. And I've always said to people that I resemble her physically. She was short and she had a large nose. I'm like her. I pray that I can be like her in her concern for others.
So that was a beautiful just depiction of who he is. And I love that line where he just says, I pray that I can be like her, her concern for others. I want to be like my mother. And that's just inspiring, just to begin to think like just a basic thing, like the influence of his mother impacted South Africa. Like, that's a region. That's like thousands, millions of people, you know, that are impacted by a guy who just said, I just want to be like my mom, you know, like my mom had a concern for others that was just beautiful, right? And what I want us to do is begin to think about, as we continue into this passage that we're going to study this morning, think about who are the people that impact you. Because it's easy for us to read scripture, and it's easy for us to show up at church and be like, okay, I know probably what Nate's going to say, what he's going to talk about when it comes to like how we should treat people. Okay, we can head nod to that. But when I think of somebody who's influenced me in a positive way, it's people that have lived out what I see in Scripture. It's people who embody it, and then I go, oh yeah, what would... So for me, it's... I'm going to call him Chris because I don't want to give him away because he might be listening to the podcast, but... my buddy Chris, okay? Chris, finger quotes, all right? But the things that he's done, and when it comes to when we talk about race and when we talk about injustices, the things that he's done in a conversation where he and I will sit with another friend who maybe dropped kind of like a joke that isn't funny, that shouldn't be funny, that's kind of become culturally funny, he would call him out. And I was like, that's awesome. But he would do it in a way that was tactful, which we're going to talk about in a second. But I want you to think about somebody who does that in your life, somebody who lives out, who embodies what it means to live justice, means to live with grace, what it means to live in a way that is loving towards all people. It's a difficult thing to do, but who is the person that you think of that maybe embodies that for you? Okay? And then let's dig into the scripture. So we're going to look at not only Tutu's life, but then we're going to look at how scripture has influenced that, and he's a product of living a certain way and living according to scripture. He didn't just make up the way that he's living. He didn't treat people and fight for justice in a way that was just made up out of nowhere. Like, this was living out of what he felt scripture was calling him to live into. Okay? And here's one example, and then I want to show you like a little handful of passages that kind of unpack this a little bit more. But if you have your phone, your Bible, whatever, we're going to turn to Acts chapter 6. And Acts is the story, it's depicting like the early church and how they began to figure out how to live with each other, how to deal with differences, how to deal with problems. And this is one of the first problems that they dealt with. And so I want to look at it and see maybe what can we learn from that, okay? And so in Acts chapter 6, we see some people get ordained in ministry because of a problem. Okay, so check this out. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews. So something we got to understand real quick before we even go further is Hellenistic Jews and Hebraic Jews, same kind of like background, same understanding, same kind of beliefs, but then their backgrounds were different because Hellenistic Jews had a Greek background, but then it also become Jewish. So you have a bit of a mix there, and you have a bit of almost like a second-class citizen effect that happens when these two mesh together, because Hebraic Jews have the history. They're like, we're the true blood, okay? And then you got Hellenistic Jews that come in are kind of like what they would consider, which is kind of a lame way to put it, but like half-breeds in a way. And so there was like this tension that would exist between them. They're like, no, you're Jewish, but still, you're not as good as the rest of us. Like Matt pointed out Paul and his pride in who he was as a Hebraic Jew. Like, he was like Jew of Jews, he said. So there was a tension that would exist between them because culturally they had a bit of a difference, okay? A different background. And what happens here is it goes on, it says, They had a... Sorry, the Hellenistic educated Jews became widows because the widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be good for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn the responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and also Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, Nicolas from Antioch, a convert of Judaism. They presented them to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. It was kind of like an anointing, this process of just saying, like, "We commission you." And then in verse 7, it says, "So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and the large number of priests became obedient to the faith." So, a couple of little nuances here. We'll start at the very beginning. There's division. There's a food distribution that was taking place, the feeding of those that were in need, of the widows, and people were being overlooked. The Hellenistic Jews were being overlooked, and they bring this concern to them, and they say, "Hey, what's going on?" to the leadership at that time. And they say, "What's happening here? Why is there this discrepancy, this problem where you guys are showing favoritism of one group over another? This isn't right." And instantly, the response is they move to action. They listen, right? How many have you had somebody bring a problem to you and you've gotten defensive? Okay, just for the podcast, everybody in the room kind of raised their hand at some point. We get defensive when people bring things to us. But what I love about this passage is that we can learn is that a major problem was brought to the leaders, and their response was, "Let's solve it. Let's do something about it. This isn't right. This is an injustice," right? And they could have easily gotten defensive and said, like, "Well, it's because they're whatever, you know." But they instantly had this humility about them that said, "Well, we don't want to give up the teaching because we know that we're called to that, but let's find a way to make this happen." And they anoint 7 leaders to oversee that and make it happen, right? I think there's just can be a lot to be learned from that. That when things are brought to our attention, whatever kind of injustice, whatever kind of problem, that we have a humility to respond in a way that is beautiful, that is good, that is a way that God called us to do. And then looking at this, there's a serious injustice that took place. There's favoritism that existed there. Any kind of injustice that exists around us needs addressing. As Grace and Peace, we want to be people who will then step in and say, those aren't going to be overlooked. If there is an injustice that we know about that either we are participating in or that we see in our community, we want to begin to step in. We don't want to participate in those things, right? And so what I've done is, I'll remind you again at the end, but in your notes, if you guys could take out your notes, I forgot to put one of the resources that I want to give you, an article that you guys can read if you want. I'm going to email that out the next couple days. So be sure you're on the email list. We'll get you connected on there. But what I put in there was our stance as a church, as a Nazarene church, on racism and what it means to engage in those areas and what it means to take action. And so I just put that in there for you guys to read another time if you'd like. And it's online, available as well if you need it. But just as a way to say that racism in any kind of setting is not okay. And one of the things that we see here in this passage is an example of that, is an example of recognizing that two cultures were clashing and that there was tension there. But they solved the problem. They saw the need and they addressed it. Complaints that they brought came from a true need, right? It wasn't like there was... like they wanted some sort of favoritism. They just wanted to be equal. They just wanted to say, "Hey, we want our people to be taken care of as well as the others. We don't want to show any kind of favoritism here." So complaining has its place, right? If the cause, if the need is real, it should be dealt with and it should be talked about. It's not like they were just complaining about the lack of AC or something in a building, you know? These were real needs, real problems, real things that need to be addressed. And God's heart is to step in those areas. And for us to reflect God's heart means to step in and take action and begin to be God's hands and feet in the middle of those. Micah 6:8 is a verse that we've been using a bit that really describes God's heart. You see it in the Old Testament, and it's God basically saying, what have I asked you to do? And this is the response. This is to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Like, that's the call on us as Christians and how we're to act and how we're to live into this. And so these leaders would have known this. They would have known this sort of passage to go, okay, if there's an injustice, we need to take action. We don't need to run from it. We don't need to ignore it. We need to find a solution, right? And that's what they did. In James 1:27, it says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That, like, taking care of those needs of those around them should be a priority. And it was brought to them, and what did they do? Found a solution, right? The favoritism stopped. So, I think sometimes the way that we address injustices or the way that we talk about them becomes a very heated topic, right? Especially recently when we talk about the injustice, when we look at police brutality or any kind of the wrongs we've seen in the news recently, it can easily turn to finger-pointing and anger and frustration, right? And we all know that the best way to approach any kind of injustice or any kind of wrong or any kind of conflict is not to come and yelling at somebody. If Katie and I have a disagreement, coming at her yelling and pointing the finger and telling her she's wrong, what do you think she's going to do? Sleep on the couch, push me on the couch, I don't know. Like, it's not going to end well, right? Like, the approach and how we talk and how we discuss and how we problem solve these issues hasn't always been the best. And what we learned from Desmond Tutu is that his nonviolent approach, it took a long time, but it worked. And there was a lot of pastors that in my studying of like his process of really pursuing justice, a lot of pastors said, it's a lost cause. Like, just give up. There's no way we're not going to ever fight back on this. Like, people are dying in the streets because of this. Like, just give up. And he was like, I will not give up, and I will be persistent, and I will keep trying because I know that justice will prevail. And it took him a long time, right? But it did happen. 1994. Dang, that's not that long ago. It doesn't sink in. But to think that his perseverance kept going, but it kept going in a way that said, let's talk about this. Let's get other people involved. Let's begin to bring people together and say, how do we begin to solve these problems? And it's beautiful what's happening and what has happened. As a surfer, South Africa is a big like surfing destination. There's a lot of professional surfers that have come out of there. And Kate and I were recently watching this beautiful thing where professional surfers have gone back and are now going into the townships and teaching kids how to surf and using that as a way to bridge cultural boundaries, right? And it's beautiful to see that that's a result of what Tutu's done, right? We need more Tutus. We need more Tutus in our world. We need more people that are bridging those gaps and making that happen. So I think how we go about that again is how we talk about it. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger, right? It's kind of stating the obvious that if we come at people with aggression, you're probably going to be met with aggression. Come at people with surfing, it could be a solution, right? There could be ways. And I'm just giving that as like just a small example. I'm not saying that's going to work everywhere, but find the link, the commonality. Maybe it's food. Finding ways to have those opportunities to begin to bridge those gaps is what happens. And that's what we see in Tutu. That we see that that's taken place. We see that that's what's happened in Acts. When there was a problem, Let's find a solution. Let's come together. Let's talk about it and find ways to solve it in beautiful ways. There's this prayer that comes out of the Book of Common Prayer, and I'm going to put it on the screen for you guys here. And I think it sums up really the heartbeat of how we begin to move forward in this topic and in these things. And it says, "You who led Israel through the waters, plant us by streams of living water, root us in your love, and grow us up to bear the fruit of your Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." The call to bear fruit, I think, grounds us in making this change take place, right? So we have to have a desire in our own hearts to bear fruit. I have an apple tree in my front yard, and it is loaded with apples right now, and I love the fact that I can walk out my front door and grab an apple on the way out. From a tree. It's awesome. That's the point of the tree. You know, like, I just grabbed this on the way. I was like, boom, let's go. And I was thinking about it, like, that's why this illustration is so beautiful, is that, like, we're to be those kind of people that people can just go, oh, so good. Can I have a bite? You know, like, what you're doing is amazing. So when I asked you guys to think of that person that's influential, that embodies scripture for you, so my buddy Chris, the way that he lives and the way that he will gently call my friends out when they say racist things, that his ability to say those things, his I think, like, the foundation of where he operates out of is because he's so rooted in Jesus. He's so rooted in that there's fruit that comes out of it, that the way he interacts with people ends up being really beautiful, delicious, right? I want to take a bite, but then I can't talk. That's what we want to be. And so let's borrow that metaphor of being a planted tree by a stream that has resource, continual source from Jesus, from that stream that Christ calls us to root ourselves into, to begin to live out what it means to have love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. I missed a couple in there, faithfulness. But to begin to really embody that and live it out. What we discover in Jesus when we root ourselves in him is this unconditional love. And if you've experienced this, if you at some point, like Matt was talking about earlier, like, we weren't always unified in this way. Some of us at some point were enemies of God, as scripture says, that we just didn't care about God. We wanted nothing to do with what he was doing. But at some point, you discovered the unconditional love that Jesus brings. The grace that he brings in our life, the redemption, the renewal. If you've experienced that, we're not called to hold on to it. A fruit tree isn't meant to just hold on to that fruit. It's meant to be given out. And I want us to, I think, just be reminded of that this morning, that we are called to embody it. There's no option there. The fruit has to come off the tree, or else it's not a fruit tree. It has to take place. And that may sound harsh, and it may sound like a pretty serious challenge, but you need to bear fruit. Like, this isn't optional. This is a calling that God's put on us, that, like, man, he's like, I've set you free, not just for you to own that and just bask in it, but to then to share that with others. Like, you are meant to be this really fruitful apple tree so that others benefit, so others experience this. Desmond Tutu understood that. He needed to give that away. He didn't need to hoard it. He didn't need to hold on to all those apples. He needed to say, I want others to be set free. I want others to experience justice. And he pursued it with all of his life. The early church pursued it. They lived into it continually. Let's approach people and needs and things that are around us with a student-learner approach. I think that's the best way that we can begin to learn these things. That even as a white person up here talking about racism, I have blinders on all over the place, or things that I benefited growing up that others, that I don't even know about, right? And so we need to be students. We need to be learners. The same way that early church has said, oh, we didn't even know about this. Let's find a way to solve this. Like, we were blind in this area. We all have those blinders in some way, right? So let's be students. Let's continue to be learners. Let's continue to be open to listening and saying that if someone brings a problem to us, that we're not like, defensive, angry about it, but that we go, oh, let me learn from this. I will change the way that I speak, my language, the words that I use, right? The way that I treat people, my heart towards others. Being open to that I think is the key to this whole thing, right? That as people were informed in South Africa, and you can apply this to the whole globe, any other areas where that existed, that as people began to learn and understand, change took place, right? There began to be a freedom that took place. So it requires that humility. So when it comes to our stance on race issues, again, if you guys want to read through that article, that helps inform us, and it helps us remind us of really where we're at and how we are to approach our brothers and sisters globally. Our identity has been completely changed when we commit to Christ and when we follow him. Paul says in Galatians 3:28, he says, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor there is male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." That he says, those barriers, all those labels, your identity now is completely grounded and centered in Jesus. Those labels are gone. Surfer, it's gone. You know, all the, like, even like the smaller labels, all that's gone. We become unified under Jesus. And I think we need to remind ourselves of that over and over. My identity is not in my skin color. My identity is not in any of that. It's all in Christ. In Christ is where I find my identity. And then in Hebrews, when it challenges us with this, he says, "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." The way that people see the Lord, is what he's saying, is by the way you live. That in making every effort to live in peace with others, they experience the fruit. They experience God in a real tangible way that they can just be like, that's good. That's how to do it. It becomes real. And so, reflecting what Tutu was saying, so I pray that I can be like my mother, her concern for others. I pray that we can be like some of the people that inspire you. I don't know who those people are in your life, but think of them. Begin to think of how you begin to live into that and begin to embody what it means to be the people of God in the kingdom of God, because it's here, it's everywhere. You just don't see it all the time, all right? But people will see it because of us, because of you and I and the way that we live. So let's pray. Father, thank you that you love us so deeply, that you've created us. And that we can be unified under you. Forgive us for the times where we create separation, where we create barriers, where we divide based on really petty things. And help us to continually see the areas of our lives where we have those barriers, and help us to be set free from that. And help us to live in a way that demonstrates your love to all people, regardless of color, background, whatever it is. Just any kind of thing that separates us, Lord, help us to take those barriers away. Help us to love as you would love others. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So I gave you guys some resources. Again, I said like that little sheet of what the Nazarene Church's stance is on that. I would love for you to take some time just to read through that. And if you have questions, we'd love to talk about it. And then I'm going to send you guys an email with an article that has some more action steps other than what I talked about being a learner to begin to pursue if this is something that you're saying, hey, I wrestle with this and I struggle with it, and this is something in my life that I need, which I think we all have that, like I said. So take some time to dig into it this week. Maybe that's your devotional time. Maybe it becomes part of your conversation when you guys meet for meal as life group happens this week. So let's rejoice in knowing that we never walk alone. Know the grace and peace of Christ walking beside us, guiding and protecting us. Share this comfort with one another and feel his presence each moment of each day. Have a great afternoon.